Chapter 6 and verse 16. We have Ronnie and Mary Ramsey with us today as our guests from New Caney. They're friends of mine and a number of guests. And we want you to know that we're very delighted to have you, very special to have you. And I trust that we have come to honor and to praise God, that what we have done today is not about us, but it is about the one who is our matchless Creator and wonderful Savior. To stand in awe of Him, of His might, of His power, and to stand in wonderment that such a wonderful and powerful God would stoop down to man and to offer the privilege of fellowship with Him and to offer the honor of being called His children. And I trust we have come together to honor Him today. Jeremiah the prophet is one of interesting characters in the Old Testament. And his job was an extremely difficult one. He had come to admonish the hard-hearted citizens of the nation of Judah. Their only hope was to return to God and to return to His way and to repent. And Jeremiah's exhortation or admonition that is found in chapter 6 in the 16th verse is an interesting one and perhaps a well-known one. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it." In the immediate context, if you have your Bibles open, first of all, to sort of set the scene of this admonition, we first of all notice that in verse 1, Jeremiah says, "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Harsam, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction." God was going to punish Judah with the coming of captivity. And yet Judah would not listen. To get sort of the idea of the spiritual and moral condition of the nation of Judah, in the 10th verse, Jeremiah says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. But behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it." They don't want to hear God's word. And even we find that there were false prophets that are referred to in the 14th verse. "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And to see the moral climate of the nation, in the 15th verse he says, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." There are five truths that we might consider from this text very quickly. Number one, that truly serving God, according to the text, was characterized as old paths. That number two, the Hebrews were obligated to walk in the good way or walk according to those old paths. Number three, they had obviously strayed from the old paths. Number four, they must listen and repent and turn back to God. And number five, if the Hebrews will return, God promises that they will indeed and can indeed have rest. Consider with me some important facts from this great passage. First of all, consider with me that God implies in this text that the good way is God's way, or the old paths was God's way. In fact, in the 23rd Psalm, and in verse 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness." And in the book of 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and in the 36th verse, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, and in verse 36, "Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Thus the allusion here is that the good way was God's way. And the same is true today. You recall that Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, In referring to the fact that there was something very exclusive about following Him, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through Me. The only way to have fellowship with God is by the way of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. And it's interesting that throughout the book of Acts, Luke, in referring to the people of God, often referred to them in this way, with the way. Saul persecuted the way. Acts chapter 19, the way was evil spoken of. Acts chapter 22 and in verse 4, again, Saul had persecuted the way. But look in the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. I'm not going to look at all the passages in the box there, but look in Acts chapter 24 and notice in the 14th verse that we find Paul before the governor Felix. He is defending himself and his conversion to Christ. And he says in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. First of all, he says there is the right way in which to serve and worship God. And he says, I confess that I follow that way. He says they call it a heresy. But I confess that there is one exclusive way in which we must serve and worship God. I want to make a couple of observations with regard to this. First of all, how do we determine today what the way is? Well, let me answer that first of all in the negative. It is not determined nor established by what we've always done. It is not determined nor established by tradition. It is not determined nor established by a preacher or a group of preachers. It is not determined nor established by a brotherhood school or a brotherhood publication. It can only be determined and established by what God has said in His book. And you know, we're a rather strange lot in our world today. Living in a pluralistic society in which the common mantra of the day is anything goes, all roads lead to heaven, many roads lead to heaven, all is relative. We're a rather strange and weird group of people. I want to suggest to you that most people do not care about, for example, the difference between the church and the individual, the common discussion that we have. Most people do not care, nor are they concerned with whether or not we worship with an instrument or not, or whether or not we are truly worshiping God according to His commandment and pattern. Most people simply do not care about those things, or are not concerned about those things. But I'm going to suggest something else. There is a great blessing that comes from a desire to know and to follow God's truth. In fact, Jesus put it very succinctly in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, the first lesson that we learn is that the way, the good way, was God's way. But the second lesson that we learn is that Judah was instructed that they were to walk in God's way. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Judah, you have an obligation to follow me. I've given you commandments, and your responsibility is to follow me and walk according to my commandments. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, the 23rd verse, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God expected Judah to follow Him and to follow His commandments. Isaiah said, do not turn to the right hand nor to the left, but rather follow the way of God. And again in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 36, the passage we read a minute ago, we understand that God had taught them this way. Well, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the Greek word parapateo, translated walk, is commonly used. The idea behind this word is to walk around, or a sphere of spiritual existence. For example, first of all, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we find that Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It's interesting that a number of times in the context of Ephesians 4, we find that Paul uses this word walk. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time. Walk not according to the ways of the Gentiles, but according to the way of God. And I'm paraphrasing. And in the context of Ephesians 4, we find that the Apostle Paul referred to the character of God's people. He says, you no longer steal, but rather you work with your hands that you may give to those that need. He refers to their speech, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. He refers to the fact that they are to walk in love in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk as children of light in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Our personal obligation is to make sure, to investigate and examine our lives, and to make sure that we are walking in character according to God's way. In the book of Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul referred to this walk as a walk in newness of life. That is, there was to be a change of life. The point that Paul was making is that when you were baptized into Christ, you were buried with Him, and you were raised to walk a new kind of life. There is to be a change in your walk, something different about your life. I guess being an old band person, I sort of like the phrase that Paul uses here. It reminds me of a statement made by a band director when I was back in high school. And he had a winning band. I mean, that was the kind of person he was. He was just an interesting, marvelous person. But he always reminded us of the way in which we carry ourselves. He says, you walk with pride. I don't mean to be arrogant, but you walk with a sense of respect and dignity. That's how God's people are to behave. They're to walk a new life. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, if you live in the Spirit, then you will also walk according to the instructions of the Spirit. You see, this heavenly walk presupposes some things. Number one, that God has a right to rule us. Number two, that there is an objective way. It is not in man that walk to direct his own steps. We must look to that objective way that is given, objective testimony. And that man has the responsibility of knowing and understanding God's way. But the implication from the text is that Judah or Israel had drifted from God's way. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. In fact, time and again, Jeremiah, in the 3rd chapter, the 8th chapter, and the 31st chapter, had referred to Israel as backsliding Israel. They were a people that were committing transgression and sin, were walking away from God's way. But the same is true with reference to us. We must always be on guard with regard to our own lives. For example, the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Galatians 5, you have fallen from grace. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. We must always be on guard. Always examine our lives and to make sure that we are in God's way. For example, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Do not neglect your spiritual life, but give diligence to it to make sure that you are following the way that God wants you to go. So how's your walk? What about your life? What direction are you going? What direction are you taking? We need to make sure that we're following the way of God. But the other implication is that there was a sense of urgency in Jeremiah's plea to the nation of Judah. He says, "And ask for the old paths. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." The implication is that calamity may come. Judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. You have only a short time to turn back to me. In chapter 5 and in verse 1, he puts it like this. He says, "Run to and fro and through the streets of Jerusalem. See and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." Find someone who's looking to follow me. And the other passages are post-exilic promises that God says, if you will seek me, you will find me. We need to be doing that as well. In our personal lives, we need to be seeking God's way, and there is indeed a sense of urgency. We must constantly be on watch, on guard. Paul put it like this in the book of Colossians. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." In the same letter, he had made this great promise over in the first chapter. He said, "Jesus Christ will present you holy and blameless before God if you continue in the faith." Now, in that context, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." Be watchful and beware. In the book of Galatians, we find a rather, I think, biting tone given by Paul to the churches of Galatia when he says in Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 12, Galatians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 6, "With regard to certain Judaizing teachers that were troubling the churches of Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." There is this tone. There is a true gospel, and you must abide by it. "And I marvel that you are so soon falling away and being removed from the grace of God and that gospel." Well, what about our lives? Are we walking according to God's truth in our personal lives? Do we find the old paths in our families? Do we find the old paths in what we do collectively as a people? Are we truly following the way that God wants us to follow? I want you to consider with me very briefly some things that Jeremiah used to motivate these people to seek the old paths. First of all, he says, "Remember the past." He pleads with them on the basis of old paths. I want to make an observation about that. You know, tradition can either be a blessing or a curse. It becomes a curse if, like the Pharisees, tradition becomes law. Law is not established by what we've always done, but established upon what God says. Yet at the same time, there is a sense in which we even find New Testament writers encouraging the people to leap to the past and to think about the past. For example, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 32, we understand the Hebrew writer was writing to a group of people that were on the brink of apostasy, going back to the law and leaving the gospel of Christ. Notice what the writer says. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, don't you remember the past? The commitment that you had to Jesus. The great commitment to point that you're willing to suffer even the plundering of your goods. Sometimes the past becomes a great motivation to continue to walk and to live in the future and live in the present for God. And in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the point of Peter is that I'm about to die. I'm fixing to leave you. And for this reason, he says, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things that you know and are established in the present truth. I know you know them, but I'm going to remind you of these things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a nostalgia for the past. I grew up in a time when I remember when they had a gospel meeting in Dallas. I grew up in the Dallas area. One on a Tuesday night, you'd have a house full of people. You didn't have to coax people. I'm talking about we had a Sunday to Friday meeting, and every night the building would be packed. It bothers me that now we're so busy with other things that we have to coax people to come. We have to shorten the meeting. I understand that's a tradition. I understand that's a judgment call. But it bothers me. I wonder about our spirituality. I wonder where we are going. I wonder about the emphasis that we are making. Where are we really going? And where are we headed? But I have a nostalgia about the past. About thinking about the time when the real concern, when sitting down and talking with a friend that was a member of the denomination, what does God's book say? At least there was an acknowledgement that the Bible was the Word of God. But in our more pluralistic society, the common idea is all roads lead to heaven. Oh, it's all relative. And the book, well, you know, is it really the Word of God? In our society, you know, we find that unfortunately, you know, it's the homosexual priest, the women leaders that are found in churches. And as one group, local group advertised, our worship service will remind you of the nightlife of Central Texas. It's all carnal, all designed to serve the man. I wish we could go back to the past when people really believed that the Bible was the Word of God, and what we need to do is sit down and examine it and determine what God really wants us to do. But I can't do that. And actually, there may be some blessings with not going back to the past. I understand that. And yet, we find that Jeremiah the prophet does plead with them with regard to the old paths. Remember what God has done for you. Go back to the good way. But he also pleads with them upon the consequences of the future. Calamity is coming, he says in the 19th verse in the 6th chapter. Surely captivity is coming. God is going to judge His people. But isn't that also true with regard to us? Doesn't the Bible, New Testament, very plainly speak about the future? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved... Or let's go back to verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And what are we to do in regard to this? That God is coming. That a day of reckoning is coming. That we're going to stand before this judge. Peter says in the 14th verse, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's your personal obligation, by the way. We need to take it personal. I don't know about you, but it scares me to death that when I stand before that judge, I won't be able to say, you know, I had a godly mother. And I did. I was very blessed. You know, I had a father that loved you enough and that loved to sing and loved to worship and to encourage others to be involved in that. I'll stand before him alone. I need to be diligent to make sure that I'm ready. But also, we also find that Jeremiah had promised rest. And by the same token, we find that Jesus promises rest. You know, we have a choice. Will it be a blessing or a curse? Will it be rest or calamity? Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, the sweetest word in the New Testament is come. I think there's a great contrast here between what Jesus does in Matthew 11 and the scene in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, when the children of Israel were said, "Stay away from the mountain. Don't you cross over." But now here is Jesus who will take a little child in his lap and he's saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it is. Oh no. There is a blessing in truth. It provides stability for my life. Stability for our families. Stability for the church. There is a great blessing by standing upon the truth of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Therefore, I need to be asking for the old past with regard to the personal moral decision that I make in my life. What I say, what I do, where I go, how I dress. I need to ask for the old paths with regard to commitment to Him in my daily life and passion for Him and a desire to share the good news that He offers with others. I need to ask for the old paths with regard to a commitment to the local church, with regard to my family, and with regard to the kind of character that I have, that I am known as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. That these are the things that describe my character. Maybe there's someone here today who finds them straying from the path. Can we do anything for you? Can we study with you? Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we pray? We certainly would welcome that opportunity. Jesus said, "Come." If you wish to come, we certainly would invite you to now as we stand and sing the song selected. Zion's call sweetly rings.